So Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord God had told the children of Israel that he was their God by creation, he was their God by covenant promise, and he was God to them by personal deliverance. He had shown himself to be their creator, their protector, and their deliverer. And these are the grounds upon which all believers owe allegiance and obedience to God. We, as men and women and boys and girls who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that we have been created by God. We believe that we have been promised salvation by God in the everlasting covenant of grace and truth and peace. And we believe that we have been delivered from all judgment and condemnation for sin by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the triune God, is one God. And these children of Israel were told that they were to have no other God, that they were to worship no other God, or they were not even to bring any other God into the presence of the one true and living God. So we have seen already in this little study how that God has presented himself as the God of his people upon a number of grounds, and he has commanded that they should have no other God before him. And now the Lord gives a second commandment, and he expands upon the exclusive worship of himself by prohibiting the making or manufacture of images. And that's what this second commandment is principally about. The Jewish people, the children of Israel, were told, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. This commandment, and that which follows after it, the part which follows after it, which we will come to in a moment, this speaks about there being a prohibition on making images. And this is a prelude to idolatry. So once again, the Lord is here speaking about the fact that there is to be no idolatry. There is to be only the worship of the one true God, and there is to be no making of images in order to worship God. People of this world have, in the history of religion and worship, often made images. And we discover that there are images in the form of birds or animals. And this is because people imagine that this is what God might look like. But no idol was to be used to represent God. And God was not to be worshipped according to a man or a woman's imagination of what he might look like. God is to be worshipped only as he reveals himself in the Bible. So this is the principle that the Lord gives to us in this second commandment, that the people were not to make any graven images. Now, let me just mention that that is not a ban on all forms of art or craft. I know that many of us like to work with our hands and to make things and to create things. And these, in a sense, by definition, are graven images. They are the image of something else which we have worked upon, which is what a graven image is. But the point that the Lord is making here is that there was to be no things made. There were to be no graven images of anything else, whether it be art or craft, or whether it be a painting, or whether it be sculpture, whatever it might be. There was to be nothing like that used in worship. The ban is on worshipping God with anything that has been made with our own hands. If we worship something we make, then we bring God down to our thoughts and we lift ourselves up. If we worship something that we have constructed, then we no longer have an awe and reverence for the wonder and the majesty of God, because we are concentrating on something that we have done for ourselves. And we boost our own standing and we diminish our view of God. And that's the point behind these graven images. God, we're told in the Bible, is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And spiritual worship does not need an image. And truthful worship cannot supply an image. No one has ever seen the triune God. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ took the body of a man. But no one has ever seen the triune God. So no one can truly imagine what God looks like, or indeed construct an image to appear like God. And to do so is being disobedient to God's law. We discover in the Bible, and indeed from history and from archaeology, that graven images were common amongst the nations that lived around about the children of Israel. The Egyptians, where Israel had previously been, they worshipped birds and animals, and they made statues of them, and they placed these statues in their temples. The coastal nations around about the Mediterranean, the Philistines and the Syrians and the Canaanites, they also worshipped fish and sea creatures. Dagon, for example, amongst the Philistines, was a sea god. And some worshipped the sun and the moon. Others worshipped angels or demons. And God prohibited his people from following their example. So that to show this commandment is in to, or to see this commandment in its proper context, is to realize that what God is saying is that we are not to bow down to any of these created images. And that bowing down is used to show that it is worshipping or failing to have due reverence for God that is in view here with respect to the graven images. There is to be no serving these images by bringing them sacrifices or bringing them gifts, and there is to be no worshipping of them. The Lord tells his people in the second part of these verses that he is a jealous God. And this is why there is to be no images brought before God. Jealous is an interesting word. It can mean envious. And usually envy is not a good quality. Certainly in sinners, to be envious is not a good quality. But the word jealous can also mean protective. And it's in this sense that we see the word being used here. When we talk about God being a jealous God, it means that he has a great protectiveness for his people because of the love that he has for them. And this is what we mean by the word jealous. So while we might be told that we've not to be jealous of what other people have, the meaning that is used here is that God is protective of his people because of the love that he has for them. He has a love for his people. He has a love for his purpose amongst his people. And he has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who would someday come in human form to save sinners. So that God was here laying down the ground rules for his people, the Old Testament Jews, the children of Israel, that would enable and allow God to protect them and hedge them in and preserve them and safeguard his people amongst them, so that they would not be allowed to go the way of other nations, because God would jealously protect and keep them by bringing punishment on disobedient individuals and any of their families at that time. And that's what the Lord goes on to say with respect to punishment for breaking this second commandment. The Lord says he will visit the iniquity of all who disobey his commandment. He will visit, he will come with a punishment upon any who break this commandment. It's a threat of punishment for wrongdoing and to show how seriously God takes sin. He promises to bring punishment not only on the idolaters or the people who make these images personally. He describes them as hating God because they've made and they've worshipped these images. But he says he will also bring judgment on their children as well, even to the third and fourth generation. So that the shame that came upon the person who made an image and brought it into the presence of God to worship it would affect that person's family for many years to come. Their children and their children's children and their children's children's children for all these generations. And this may, in a sense, seem a little bit unjust. Why should children suffer for their parents? But of course, if we think about it, we realize that this still happens today in our own society and under our own legal system. If a man or a woman breaks a law and is sent to prison for the crime that they've committed, it's not just the person who suffers, but the family that has been left suffers. whether it's because they've been left without their father for the duration of his prison sentence, or they've been left without their mother for the same reason, that the whole family suffers. And sometimes that can be a problem not only for the immediate family, but because of the troubles that come on that family, it has a repercussion down even to the next generation and the generations beyond. So we can see that there is a pattern in the way in which the Lord speaks here that is still replicated in our own times. So that what parents do and what grandparents do has a consequence for the generations following, whether that be good or whether it be bad. And that's true under the law of God, and it's also true under our own legal systems today in our countries. Later, the Lord would actually alter this under the terms of the gospel, so that it would simply be those who were guilty who would carry the consequences of their sin. But the Lord next says that he will be merciful to all those who serve and obey him. Those who obey God from the principle of love. He will bless their families or their generations because they are worshipping God properly. And he says he'll bless them to 1,000. It should probably say in there 1,000 generations, just as it says generation in the verse above. Because what the Lord is talking about here is that his benevolence, his goodness, his blessing will flow to those who have a love for the Lord. But I wonder if you noticed with me as we were looking at these verses that the disobedience is said to be a consequence of hating God. And their obedience is equal to loving God. And this shows us that these Ten Commandments are not just about outwardly doing something, but it is about an inward feeling and desire after the Lord as well. True worship is about attitude and not just about form or ritual or ceremony. Let me put that another way. True worship comes from the heart and comes from the soul of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. And this helps us to better understand the importance of these Ten Commandments. When the Lord Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he said this. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Showing us that true worship is a spiritual activity. Now, I want us to note that because it helps us to understand what the Lord is saying to us about worshipping in spirit and in truth. The Lord was, when he mentioned worshipping in spirit and in truth, was speaking to a woman, or the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he told that woman that true worship requires spiritual life. It requires like a fountain or a spring of water that dwells in a person's soul and springs up to life. That's what true worship is. It means that we have a new heart. It means that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that true worship is spiritual worship, and it's worship in accordance with the revelation of God and the Word of God. And we call that change, that spiritual life, conversion. Sometimes you'll hear people talking about being converted, and that's what they mean. They've been given this spiritual life from God. It's a spiritual work of God in a person's life, in the life of men and women and boys and girls, to enable them to worship God spiritually. Now, you might say to me, I've never made an image and bowed down to it. And I'm sure you haven't. But it's not the act, but the attitude that matters. That's what the Lord is telling us here. It's not the movement of bowing down as much as the motivation of our heart that brings us to God in the first place. What is it that motivates us to desire to worship God? Because all worship must flow from love. And love is something that God must give us. It's a gift of divine grace. It's produced in a heart that has been converted, a heart that has been changed by God the Holy Spirit. So that none of us are able to fulfill these laws, but by a heart of love towards God, by loving God, we find that we find the righteousness of God, and we find God's peace and God's blessing given to us, even although we cannot of ourselves fulfill God's laws and commandments. Naturally, our hearts are full of sin. Naturally, our minds are contrary to God's will, and we don't want to worship Him. Actually, we'd much prefer to be the ones worshipped. And it is only when God the Holy Spirit changes and converts and quickens our spirits that we have the power to worship God properly in spirit and in truth. Some people will go through their whole lives worshipping in churches, attending church services, singing hymns, listening to sermons, following all the religious rules and practices. But they will never truly worship the Lord in their hearts. It is the Lord that enables us to worship Him. It is the Lord that gives us the grace that we might offer Him in return faithful obedience, and by which we may give true service to Him. And all spiritual enabling comes by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we no longer emphasize all these rules of the Ten Commandments, but rather point sinners to trust in the Savior, who has dealt with our sin on the cross, and who by His life of perfect obedience has opened up a way of life and acceptance for sinners like you and me, and given us the opportunity to worship God truly, the one true God, in spirit and in truth. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen.